I wanted to start, before getting into the sermon, I wanted to share a little bit about God's faithfulness in this season. God has been unbelievably faithful to Southeast City Church. When all of this started, I'm not going to lie, I panicked a little bit because it felt like it took so long for our church to get going. I kind of felt like it wouldn't take much for it to unravel. And so when all of this hit and we had to go online and our online wasn't nearly as good as some people's online, I was getting nervous. I was like, is our small church plant going to make it? Are people going to stick around? And are we going to make it financially? Like, what's going to happen to us financially? And God has been unbelievably faithful. He has been a faithful God, and he has been faithful through you. So thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you to everybody for showing up here every week. Thank you to everybody for trying to make it out for prayer and connection online during the week, even though I know so many of you are online on Zoom calls constantly for work. Thank you for putting in another hour, 2 hours, 3 hours to be with us online on Sundays and during the week. A lot of churches, a lot of ministries, a lot of charities have reported a 50, 60% drop in their giving and in their donations, and Southeast City Church didn't experience that. We didn't see a drop. We actually saw giving increase, and not just money from the government, but more money from you and more money from outside donors. God has been unbelievably faithful to us financially, and we've been able to be financially generous in this time, giving to our food bank and helping our members who are less fortunate and are struggling in this season. It's been wonderful to be able to do that. And we have the resources to continue to be incredibly generous in the months to come. And we've got a lot of plans and ideas for things that we want to do in the coming weeks and the coming months, and things that we can do in a COVID world. And so, and God has set us up perfectly to be able to do those things and to continue to fund the things that we're already doing. So God has been really generous to us financially. I'm hearing stories of people in our church blessing their neighbors and blessing each other in creative ways. And I love seeing you guys unleashed and released to do whatever it is God wants you to do in the world. And many of you have been listening to God and obeying God and following through, and you've been generous and you've been there for your neighbors and you've been real family to each other here as a church. I love hearing those stories. I love hearing stories of people buying air conditioners for each other, of people picking up prescriptions and groceries and dropping them off. I love hearing all the stories of socially distant walks and picnics and front and backyard visits and people slacklining and doing all kinds of different things. These have been wonderful stories to hear. So thank you for being a generous church. Thank you for being such good family to each other. And God has also been really, really good to us in that he has opened more doors for us as a church. As many of you know, if you're listening in, you might not know, but many of you know, we've been doing an outreach to Ottawa Community Housing Apartment Complex for the last couple of years. Once a month, we go in, we have a big, big lunch, and my wife, who's a professional foot care nurse, does professional foot care for free for the tenants living in these apartment buildings. And we have built some beautiful, incredible friendships and relationships over the last couple of years. And I've loved that every time I go there, people know who I am. Even if I haven't met them, they know who I am and they know about our church. We've built an incredible reputation there. And when that outreach shut down, I was really, really sad about that. But God's opened many, many doors. Every week since this started, somebody from our church has been doing food bank deliveries to our neighbors at that apartment complex. We are now starting to also help out with a fruits and veggies program. So fresh produce is distributed once a week to the tenants, and we've gotten to be a part of that as well. They've asked us to be a part of that. Diana is hopefully going to go back in to start doing foot care really soon, and a few other ideas have been thrown at us of ways that we could get involved, ways that we could help, ways that we could make things happen. And so we know that our friends at at Ottawa Community Housing and at Options by Town, they see us as friends. They see us as partners, people that they can depend on and rely on and know that we'll be there and we'll help. Like, we've been able to demonstrate faithful presence in this time. And so God has been doing amazing things in our church and with us and through us. And so even though this has been a really disorienting and strange season, a difficult season in many ways, God has shown himself faithful to us, that he's for our church. He's in our corner. He's got our backs. And he is going to use us to build his kingdom, not necessarily in the ways we envisioned or dreamed of for this year, but if we're faithful, if we're obedient, if we hear his voice and we follow through, he'll do amazing things. So God, thank you so much for how you have loved on and blessed and guided our church in this season. And church family, thank you for how you've stepped up and been an amazing family of servants on mission in this season as well. So God is good. And today we're going to talk about the goodness of God. We're going to talk about the blessed life. We're doing a series in the Psalms. The series is called Meditations for Life in an Unpredictable World. And so we're going to look at Psalms that anchor us in truths that can help us as we navigate an unpredictable world. Last week we looked at Psalm 23 and we looked at how God is a good shepherd who provides for us and protects us and guides us, and his faithful love and his goodness are our lifelong companions, and we'll live with him in glory forever. That's what we looked at in Psalm 23. And today we're looking at Psalm 1, and the title of the sermon is The Blessed Life. What does it mean to be blessed? People use the word blessed all the time. What does it mean to be blessed, and how do we live the blessed life? So I'm going to read from Psalm 1, I'm going to pray, and we'll get into this text. Psalm 1. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not survive the judgment, and sinners will not be in the community of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this text. God, thank you that you are a blessing God. You are a God who wants to bless us, who loves to bless us. And God, I pray as we go through this text, you would help us to understand what the blessed life is and how we can access it, how we can have it and live it. Yeah, God, be with us as we go through this text. Help us to understand. Give us illumination and insight. And help us to apply these things to our lives. God, help me to teach this text well. And I pray that everything I say would make much of you, and it would be true and right and good and accurate, and it would be helpful for your people. So God, bless our time. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So my translation, I use the Holman Christian Standard Bible. My translation says, how happy is the man? But a lot of other translations more accurately say, how blessed is the man? Or how blessed is the person? This psalm is not referring exclusively to human males. It's referring to the human race, to men and women. So how blessed is the person? And this is a psalm of David. And David is saying, how blessed is the person who doesn't rebel against God. How blessed is the person who doesn't run from God, doesn't ignore God, doesn't deny God, or thinks that he or she knows better than God. Blessed is the person who doesn't distrust God. Blessed is the person who doesn't seek to try and find their identity and their meaning and their ultimate pleasure and satisfaction and joy apart from God. That's the way of the wicked. Blessed is the person that doesn't live the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked leads to destruction and ruin and eternal separation from God. So blessed is the person that doesn't live that way, but rather who recognizes that God is God, that he has rightful authority over us, that we were made by him and for him, and that living into what he has for us is where true thriving and flourishing and abundance is. Blessed is that person. Blessed is the person who in every situation asks, God, what do you want from me and for me? What do you have for me in this, and what do you want me to do? Blessed is that person. And more specifically, David is saying, blessed is the person who meditates on God's word, on the Bible, and does what it says. Because the Bible is most often where God makes his plans and his will for us known. Now, the Bible is what David is referring to when he talks about the Lord's instruction. Now, David didn't have the whole Bible at this time, right? Jesus hadn't come yet, so there's no Gospels, there's no biographies of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. The writings and teachings of Jesus's earliest followers, the apostles, those haven't been recorded yet, so there's no New Testament. There's no New Testament, and there isn't even the whole Old Testament yet. The Old Testament wasn't complete at the time that David was writing this, because a lot was written after David's life. And so when David talks about the Lord's instruction, he is probably referring specifically to the law, or the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, commonly referred to as the books of Moses. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. David is saying, blessed is the person who reads and rereads the law, who meditates on it, that is, who thinks deeply about it day and night, because in it, God reveals who he is, and in it, God reveals his plans and his will. And if you know these things, and if you live into them and do them, you will not end up like the wicked, but rather you will be like a deeply rooted and well-nourished tree planted beside a consistent water source, and you will bear fruit and you will prosper. These are wonderful promises from a man who lived these things, from a man who can testify that these things are real and these are true. These are wonderful, powerful words and promises. But what does it all mean? The deeply rooted tree, the fresh water stream, the fruit, the prosperity. What does it all mean, and how does it apply to us? Because we're many thousands of years removed from David. What does this mean for us? What do we apply to our lives from this psalm? There's a few things that I want to look at before we get into that. A few things I want us to keep in mind. Number one, for us, the Bible is more than it was for David. The takeaway for us from this isn't meditate on the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and do everything that it says and you will be blessed. Right? The law of Moses was what David had. But we have a lot more than the law. We have the writings of Israel's prophets, and we have the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, the records of Jesus's life and his teachings and his claims and his substitutionary death and his bodily resurrection and his ascension into heaven. We have the history of the early church, and we have the writings, the teachings, the foundational, authoritative, for the church, writings and teachings of Jesus's earliest followers, the apostles. We have 66 books in our Bible. So our Bible is much more substantial than David's Bible was. So the takeaway isn't meditate on the law of Moses, do what it says, and you'll be blessed. We are to meditate on the whole Bible, on all of Scripture, on all 66 books. The second thing I want us to keep in mind is that David was a member of the nation of Israel. He was actually a king of the nation of Israel. And the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, was what governed the nation of Israel. However, Christians are members of the church, and so we are governed by the law of Christ. Now, there's a lot of continuity between the law of Christ and the law of Moses, but there is also discontinuity. There are things that were binding on Israelites like David that are not binding on Christians. Jesus's coming into the world has changed things. The Old Covenant, which makes up much of the Old Testament and which was established by the Mosaic Law, the Old Covenant was preparatory. It was meant to get people ready for Jesus, for who he would be and what he would do. But now that Jesus has come, a lot of that Old Covenant is obsolete. It's obsolete because it was preliminary and incomplete. It wasn't perfect and ideal, but Jesus is. Jesus has come and replaced that Old Covenant, and so Moses' law, with something far greater and far better. And if you think I'm being blasphemous or heretical here, if you're a Christian and you're like, whoa, wait, hang on, what are you saying? This is what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 8, verses 7 to 13. He says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second one. But finding fault with his people, he says, 'Look, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by their hands to lead them out of the land of Egypt.'" So the Mosaic covenant, the Old Covenant. "I disregarded them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord," the days of Jesus. "I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins." By saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is old, and what is old and aging is about to disappear. So the writer of Hebrews says the Old Covenant that governed Israel, the Mosaic Law that established the Old Covenant that governed Israel, with Jesus' coming, it has been declared old and aging. It's about to disappear. Jesus has brought a new and a better covenant that the old was just a foretaste of, a shadow of, but the new is the substance, the real thing, the fulfillment, and it's far grander and greater than what came before. So what came before is obsolete, and the new covenant is what governs the church, the followers of Christ. Now, the law of Christ is what governs us. So we certainly can and ought to meditate on the law of Moses, because there's a lot of overlap, a lot of continuity. We can learn a lot about God through the law of Moses, but we don't necessarily have to obey the letter of everything that it says. We need to read the Old Covenant, Moses' law, the Old Testament in general, through the lens of Jesus. And the third thing that I want to say is that meditating on words might seem kind of cold and sterile to us in a way. We might be thinking, well, I don't really want to just read and reread a book. And if you're not a Christian here today, you might be thinking, I've heard from friends and family, people I know that are Christians, that Christianity is a relationship with God. It's not a book study, right? So What I'm saying is that unlike what's happening in Psalm 1, we are to meditate on the whole Bible. We are to meditate on the Old Testament, but through the lens of Jesus Christ. And we are to meditate on God's word. And that might seem cold and sterile to us. Meditating on a book, how is that a relationship with God? But here's the thing. The Bible is no ordinary book. The Bible, even though it was written by people like you and me, even though it was written by people with their style and their personality, even though it was written in a cultural context, nevertheless, what was written down was what God wanted to be written down. Even though they're the words of people, they are the words of God. And the Bible is a living book. It's God's revelation. It's God's self-disclosure. And when we read God's self-disclosure, God's Spirit illuminates it for us, causes the words to leap up off the page and convict us and challenge us and enlighten us and grow us and give us insights into ourselves and the world and God. It's a book like no other. It's a book that you can read again and again and again, and it never gets boring. You keep learning new things. You keep finding new things. You keep being convicted of new things. Your horizons keep being broadened and expanded. That's the Bible. And this isn't just my opinion. Again, the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. It's a book that when you read it, transforms you, changes you, because it's God's word and God's Spirit brings it into your life. It's a book like no other. So reading it is not like reading an encyclopedia or another religious or philosophy text. Studying it is not like studying a work of poetry. It's something far more profound. It's alive and life-giving. But not only that, Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27, Jesus has just resurrected from the dead, and he's walking down the road to Emmaus, and he comes across a couple of people who believed in him and who were there when he was crucified, and Jesus starts talking to them because they look sad, and they say to him, our Messiah, the one that we trusted to save us and to save Israel, he was just crucified by the Romans and the religious leaders, and we feel lost. We feel like we hitched our wagon to the wrong horse, and now we don't know what we're going to do. And Jesus starts explaining to them that Jesus' crucifixion was necessary and that the crucifixion isn't the end of the story. He says this, how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. What we learn in this passage from Jesus himself is that the whole Bible is about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not just a blueprint for our lives or a set of rules and rituals and laws. It's a book about a person. It's about Jesus. Everything in the old prepares us for and leads us towards Jesus. And then the Gospels are the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then everything after that is Jesus' continuing work through his Spirit, through the church. And the writings and teachings of his earliest followers pointing back to what he's done and what it means, what Jesus has done, is doing, will do. The whole Bible, the whole thing is about Jesus. In other words, to meditate on the Bible is to meditate on Jesus. To meditate on the Bible is to spend time with Jesus. It is to hear from Jesus. It is to experience Jesus. It is to walk with Jesus. So when I talk about meditating on the Bible, it's not cold and it's not sterile and it's not intellectual and academic. And no, I mean, it can be those things. But the Bible's a living book written through people by a living God, and the Spirit applies it to our lives, and it's about Jesus. And when we spend time in the Bible, we are spending time with Jesus. So with all of that in mind, what does this psalm mean for us? What does this psalm mean for us? Meditate on Jesus. Meditate on Jesus, and you will be like a deeply rooted and well-nourished tree. Planted beside a consistent water source, you will bear fruit and you will prosper. Let me break this down. Deeply rooted, what does that mean? We were, as I said before, created by and for God. We were created to live our lives centered on God, in worship of God, in devotion to God. We were created to live our lives under the rightful rule of God, but we rebelled against all of that. We said, I don't want my life centered on God. I want everything centered on me. I don't want to worship God. I want to worship myself. I don't want to be devoted to God. I want everything to be devoted to me. I don't want to live under God's authority. I want to be God. We rebelled against God, and we uncentered and unraveled everything. We broke apart the system, not a system of injustice and oppression, but a system of thriving and flourishing and abundance. And into that broken system, we created a vacuum. We created a vacuum. We're lost. I love the way Douglas Copeland puts it, right? He says, we're like beautiful little creatures who were all supposed to have been part of a fairy tale, but we got lost along the way. We were all made for this fairy tale life with God, but we rebelled against it and we lost it and we're lost. We're not living into the fairy tale that we were created for. And we're wandering, lost. And there are all kinds of forces at work in the world trying to tell us who we are and who we should be. We don't know who we are, and we don't know who we should be, and everybody is trying to fill that void, right? The marketers and the advertisers are trying to tell us who we are and who we should be. The politicians, the intellectuals and the academics, late night talk show hosts, entertainers and celebrities, podcasters, cultural commentators and influencers, our friends, our family, our communities, our schools, everybody is trying to tell us who we are and who we should be. And without Jesus, without that anchor, we spend our lives getting tossed from one idea, philosophy, ethic, worldview to the next. And it is spiritually, emotionally and mentally exhausting, and we are anxious, driven, continually reinventing ourselves, creating new ideas and meanings, and we are hungry and thirsty for unconditional love and acceptance and belonging, for an unbreakable identity, and for a transcendent purpose. Good news is that Jesus came to give us all of these things. Jesus came to rescue us from the judgment that we deserve for our treasonous rebellion against God. He rescues us from it by taking it on himself in our place so that we can escape it and go free. And Jesus came to eternally unite us to God so that we could receive that unconditional love and acceptance and belonging, that unbreakable identity that comes from God, that unfailing, eternal, transcendent purpose that comes from God. Jesus came to live, die, and rise to give us all of these things. And if we confess our rebellion against God and we give our lives to Jesus, we enter into these things. And we get planted. We take root. We discover the God we were made for. And in discovering Him, we discover who we are and who we should be. And we get access to an eternal stream of water that quenches our thirst, that eternal stream of unconditional love and acceptance and belonging, that identity and that purpose. It quenches our thirst, and as we drink from it, we start to produce fruit. We start to live a fruitful life, and biblically, fruitfulness is Christ-likeness. To be fruitful is to become more and more and more like Jesus. Not only did Jesus come to rescue us from the judgment we deserve and eternally unite us to God, but Jesus came to show us how we were supposed to live. He came to show us who we were supposed to be, who we should be, who through Him we can become. Paul, an early follower of Jesus in Galatians, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, the works of the flesh, the works of our broken, twisted, fallen, separated from God nature, the works of that is greed and lust and anger and violence and rage and dissensions and division and fragmentation and polarization. That's the works of our fallen nature. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God, of a godly life, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. And Jesus exemplified all of these things perfectly. To be kind, faithful, good, gentle, to be these things in increasing measure is to become more and more and more like Jesus. So the more we meditate on Jesus, that is, the more we drink from that stream of God's love and our identity and our purpose in Him, the more we drink of that stream, the deeper down our roots go, the more we know who we are and who we should be and who our God is, the more we produce fruit, the more we look like Jesus. And the more fruit we produce, the more we prosper. And when you hear the word prosper, you probably immediately think, I get rich. And I get the car I want, and the house I want, and the vacations I want. I become the next Jeff Bezos. I prosper. But that's not what prosper is here. That's not what prosperity is in heavenly kingdom, way of Jesus terms. What we're reading here is that if we become more like Jesus, we will have an impact in the world, a lasting, eternal impact. If we live like Jesus, if we become like Jesus, people will, through us, be drawn to Jesus. They will discover and know and believe in and follow Jesus. And as our life is being transformed, their lives will be transformed. And the more people that's lives are transformed, the more we're all living the way of Jesus and the values of His kingdom, the more our neighborhoods change and our cities change and our campuses change and our courts change and our police change and our governments change and our societies change and become more and more and more like Jesus. And the things we do for Jesus, they don't perish. Everything in this life is going to perish, but the things we do for Jesus last for eternity. They echo and resonate into eternity. And so what we're reading here is the more you drink from that stream, the more fruit you produce, the more you become like Jesus, the greater impact for eternity for everlasting, for heaven you have in this life. And that is prosperity. The greater impact you have, that is prosperity. And this is the blessed life. Knowing God, becoming like Jesus, and having eternal, lasting impact in the world, that is the blessed life. That's why I get so frustrated when I see people hashtag blessing, right, their vacation, or their new home, or the fact that they have wonderful children or a wonderful spouse. Are those things blessings? Yes. But the impression we give is that to be married and to have kids and to vacation in really, really nice, tropical, beautiful, luxurious places and to have a home with everything you could ever dream of, that's blessed, and everything short of that is not blessed. But Jesus says, no, no, no. And David says, no, 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 no. Are those things blessings? Yes, they are. But having those things is not the blessed life. You can have none of those things and still have the blessed life. The blessed life is to know God, to know His love, to know who you are in Him, to know your purpose. It is to become more and more like Jesus, and it is to have an eternal impact in the world. And anyone united to God through Jesus can have and do all of these things. We can all have the blessed life. And this is what the blessed life is. This is thriving and flourishing. This is abundance. This is true wealth and joy. This is prosperity and blessing. So at the end of this, if you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you to give your life to Him. Because He wants to eternally unite you to the God that you were made for. He wants to give you that unconditional love and acceptance and belonging. He wants to rescue you from separation from God and bring you into life with God for forever. He wants to give you His Spirit. He wants to change you and produce the fruit of His life in you. He wants to use you to have lasting, eternal impact in the world. If you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you to give yourself to Him, because in Him is the truly blessed life. For those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, what we need to know is that through Jesus, we have been given access to everything we need to grow deep roots and to produce fruit and to prosper. But if we do not keep continually meditating on Jesus, if we are not continually, habitually drinking from the eternal stream of God's love and our identity and our purpose in Him, the roots we've started to grow will not necessarily go down very deep, and we risk producing little fruit and having little impact in the world. David is not saying here the person who in one go meditates on the Word of God experiences all these things. No, it's the person who continually, habitually meditates on Jesus that produces fruit and prospers. I have seen far too many Christians. I've had seasons in my own life of not meditating, of spiritually stagnating, and I've seen far too many Christians go through seasons of not meditating and spiritually stagnating. And when we do that, we risk inviting back into our lives all of those other voices. We risk inviting back into our lives those other forces that are telling us contrary, different things about who we are supposed to be, about who we are and who we are supposed to be. And I have unfortunately seen people drift away from Jesus and eventually leave Jesus. because they weren't continually, habitually meditating on him. And in the absence of his voice, they started listening to other people. They started listening to those other forces, and those other forces took them in a very different direction, a direction that heads for destruction and ruin and fruitlessness and little impact in the world. And unfortunately, I have seen some people drift away from Jesus and absorb and follow those other voices in a very religious and spiritual way. They drift away from Jesus while still claiming Jesus. And yet they're not really meditating on him. They're not really letting him produce fruit through them. They're meditating on something else. They're listening to something else, following something else. Even as they claim to be following Jesus, they drift and leave Jesus. So hear me, Christians. The blessed life is a life where you know God and you become like Jesus and you have impact in the world. And Jesus lived, died, and rose so that you could have access to all of that through faith. But you only grow in knowing God. You only produce more fruit and become more and more and more like Jesus. You only have eternal, lasting impact in the world if you continue, if you keep meditating on Jesus. You keep listening to him, walking with him, obeying him, spending time with him. It's only when you continually, habitually do those things that these other things happen and you actually experience the blessed life, the abundance, thriving, flourishing that Jesus came to give you. We live in an age of a tremendous amount of distraction. And we live in an age where we have access to millions of voices. And some of those voices are really aggressive and opinionated. And the forces at work pulling us away from Jesus, those forces are getting more and more and more intense. And every day we're having different narratives put before us. If you want to stay rooted, if you want to stay planted, if you want your roots to go down deep, if you want to produce fruit, if you want to prosper, if you want to live into the fullness of what Jesus has for you, you have got to, in the midst of all the voices and distractions, meditate on him. Meditate on him. And if you do, you'll become more like him. And in that is joy. In that is thriving and flourishing. How happy, how blessed is the person who meditates Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you have told us exactly what leads to blessing and abundance and thriving and flourishing and joy. We chase after these things. We long for these things. We yearn for these things. And in so many times we've come up empty. You make it clear what's needed. And so, God, I pray that searching, hungry, thirsty souls today would put their faith and trust in Jesus. And those of us who have would continue to meditate on Jesus, continue to access what we've been given, who we've been given, so that we might grow and prosper. God, help us with these things for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here this afternoon for this. Again, I hope this was a blessing and an encouragement. If you're new to Southeast City Church, please feel free to reach out to us. You can connect with us by going to our contact page, southeastcitychurch.ca/contact. There's a connect form there that you can fill out and submit, and we will follow up with you. We will get back to you as soon as we can. If you are brand new to Christianity or you're exploring Christianity, we've got a page just for you on our website as well, southeastcitychurch.ca/exploring-faith. You can go there and learn more about Jesus and about Christianity. I would invite you to go to that page. But please reach out and connect with us. If you have any questions, any concerns, any comments on this message, you want to talk, you want to follow up, you want to learn more about the church, anything. Feel free to do that. Connect, reach out, and we will follow up with you. For those who are our regulars, I love you guys. I am praying for you guys. A question I have for you as you go today is, are you meditating on Jesus habitually and continually? Or are you meditating on a lot of other things and getting a little lost and not experiencing what he has for you? I just pray that you would reflect on that question and that God would use your reflections on that question to draw you back to himself. Again, thank you so much for being here. Look forward to seeing hopefully many of you on Wednesday night for our night of conversation. Please feel free to connect and pray with us on Tuesdays at 7:30 a.m. and Thursdays at 12 noon. And if you need anything, feel free to reach out, davidhood.southeastcitychurch@gmail.com. If you need help with anything, if you just want to connect, talk, be prayed for, feel free to reach out and we will connect. I will make it happen. So again, thank you for being here. Love you all. Be blessed. God bless. Take care. Have a great day.